I've been interviewed on Friday by the folk in Wisconsin, Ralph Overdown. Well, he was anticipating that as soon as the Pope will die, there will be a whole raft of eulogies and tributes that will be paid to the wonderful kind of guy that he is, and how he's been a moral beacon to all of the world during his entire tenure as the Pope of Rome. But we were discussing the fact that while we expect people in the compromised churches and those that are well into the depths of apostasy at the moment to be saying how wonderful a fellow the Pope was, and you heard it on Sunday Sequence if you listened to that this morning, John Dunlop, a former Presbyterian moderator, and you had representatives from the Anglican Communion as well, and they were paying over-the-top tributes to the greatness of the Pope. What we are more concerned about and bothered about is those who are supposedly or reportedly evangelical that will be promoting this Pope even in death. For example, way back in 1979, Billy Graham, and Billy Graham is always the touchstone. He has been for many years, even though he's slightly older than the Pope. He still will be looked upon as the evangelical figurehead in America. But back when Archbishop, Roman Catholic Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen died, he was a staunch Romanist, an enemy of Bible truth, died in 1979, Billy Graham said, "A great loss to the nation. And both the Catholic and Protestant churches, I mourn his death and look forward to our reunion in heaven." But in the same year, 1979, concerning the Pope, Graham went on record as saying, and John Paul II had just come to his office a brief time before that, he said, "John Paul II has become the moral leader of the world. My prayers and the prayers of countless other Protestants will be with him as he makes his journey." In 1980, in a lengthy newspaper article, Graham again referred to Pope John Paul II as the greatest religious leader of the modern world, one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of this century, a bridge builder, an evangelist, who sought to speak to the spiritual hunger of our age by, listen, pointing people to Christ. And that is really plumbing the depths of deception. And yet that's what we're hearing today. I've heard it many, many times. He pointed to Christ. Do you know what no one said today? He never did say that he pointed everybody to Mary. And that is almost exclusively what he did. Whenever he came to take on the papal office, he took the personal motto, "Totus tuus," totally yours. And those words weren't applying to the Lord Jesus Christ or his commitment to him, but to Mary. At his enthronement he announced, "All that I have is thine, my queen and my mother." After that Turk tried to kill him in 1981, Time magazine ran a headline, "It's like shooting God." And they reported that on the way to hospital the Pope murmured softly, "Madonna, Madonna," in Polish. A year after that assassination attempt, he went to the Marian Shrine of Fatima in Portugal to return thanks to Mary for saving his life. In April 1987, he launched the Marian Year to a global TV audience. Then 2 months later, again in 1987, at a mass for several hundred thousand people in Lodz in Poland, his home country, he prayed to the Virgin Mary for religious freedom in the world. Next year, May 1988, in the Cathedral at Lima, he consecrated Peru to Our Lady of Evangelization, and he anticipated what was termed then the decade of evangelism. In Rome, August of 1988, during a ceremony to mark the end of the Marian year, the Pope proclaimed, "This is the opportunity to start a Marian walk toward the year 2000. We must walk together with Mary." And yet that is the person, and that is his teaching, his central teaching. Dr. Billy Graham and others, all of these American TV evangelists, they'll all be rolled out to pay tribute to this man that Graham has lauded, the greatest religious and moral leader of the modern world. He was nothing of the kind. He was a deceiver, very much filling the shoes of an Antichrist, taking the titles of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and claiming that he was not only their representative upon the earth, but he was virtually an incarnation of them upon the earth. So all of that in the doctrine of papal infallibility casts him in one persona, that of an impostor and a deluded and dangerous hypocrite. Now, we shouldn't be reluctant in the midst of the welter of support that is being given. We should not be reluctant or embarrassed to say what the Bible says about him, and to show quite clearly from the Word of God exactly who he was, what he stood for, and all the rest. At the same time, showing love to our fellow Roman Catholics and praying earnestly that they will be delivered from the darkness and the superstition and the paganism and idolatry of that terrible system.
Welcome to the Heart of the Matter, everyone. This is Pastor Ralph Overdahl, and today we're going to pick up on a conversation I just thought we didn't finish last week. We had the Reverend Ian Brown on from Londonderry, Northern Ireland, where he's the pastor of a Free Presbyterian church, and he's author of several books as well. Very busy in any number of important ministry work, including street ministry, and we had a good conversation, but I just felt like there were things that we didn't finish, including the main topic that I wanted to talk to him about, which was a small book that he wrote on Billy Graham, Custodian of the Faith or Figure of Compromise, which I think is just an excellent little resource that really documents Billy Graham's compromise and ecumenicism and very, very corrupt doctrine on many issues. Why is this important? Well, Billy Graham is recognized by many as the premier Christian evangelist of our day, one of the towering figures of the faith. And if we don't understand that his doctrine is unbiblical, then we're promoting the turning away from the faith. It's a very, very serious situation. So we have to get this foundational issue right. And so we've invited Reverend Ian Brown back on to talk about that and a number of other issues. He's on the line from Londonderry in Northern Ireland. Thank you so much for rejoining us, Reverend Brown.
Thanks very much. It comes as a bit of a surprise to be back just as quickly as I have, but yet I'm glad and delighted to be found again talking to you and addressing your listeners as well.
You know, before we get to some main topics, I know that you are involved with writing for a number of different publications. There's something called Let the Bible Speak. Now, that seems to be more than just a magazine, but maybe you can tell us a little bit about that, because some people might be interested. I haven't seen the website, but I know there's a website, and people might be interested in checking that out. What is Let the Bible Speak?
Let the Bible Speak would be the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church, and for many years now we have been broadcasting across vast swathes of the world. We began actually with a fairly localized station on the Isle of Man, Manx Radio, many years ago, and sent out the message of the gospel over the radio waves there. Since then we have stations in Africa, we have in Canada, the Caribbean, we have in England, the Far East. We have a number of stations in Ireland, and for us that's very significant, because for years we couldn't get anything local. And now we've got four radio stations that are operating in the south of Ireland, at various strategic points on the island, and we've been amazed at the kind of a response you get. And the number of people that have indicated, yes, we've heard the program, we're listening to them, and have written back requesting materials from us. So it has been extremely encouraging to get the gospel over to those who are living ostensibly in the darkness of Roman Catholicism.
Amen. Well, with that comment, we can go right into our main issue today. And I'm greatly concerned that many Christians accept the Roman Catholic Church as being a Christian church with some bad doctrine, when in reality it's a false Christian church with an accursed gospel and it's promoting all manners of doctrines of devils. Now, I think this is a huge, huge issue in our day. If we're to honor God, if we don't honor God, how can we expect him to honor our work through our churches to try to reform our society in other ways? Now, what's your view on this?
Well, we take the scriptural view that there can't be any blending of light with darkness. And when we look at the biblical gospel and then we try to measure what is happening in Roman Catholicism with what the Bible is demanding, then we find that they are diametrically opposed the one to the other. Mm-hmm. Now, we have real difficulty when we go and see the likes of a figure such as Billy Graham, who can stand as he did way back in 1967 in a Roman Catholic institution where he was being honoured with an honorary degree, and say there that the gospel that built that school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation. And for people that are living here in Ulster, and we're living side by side, shoulder to shoulder with Roman Catholic neighbours, we're seeking to get the gospel out to them, to witness to them, to show them the true way to eternal life through Christ alone, by faith alone and through grace. And they're not coming from that kind of background at all. That is not their perspective nor their teaching. So you're fighting against the kind of philosophy that says, right, you do a lot of prayers to Mary, you worship the idols, and many things that are so alien to the biblical gospel.
Yeah. You immolate Christ on the altar in a bloodless sacrifice in defiance of what the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews, that he died once for the ungodly. And then people like Billy Graham come along, and as people like yourself and I and others try to win Catholics for Christ, try to stand against that ungodly political religious doctrine of that Catholic Church, along comes people like Billy Graham and just deceive. Just spread deception all over. Now, I think before you document more of what he's done, could you talk a little bit in this book? You've done a fine job and a very careful job, which is important, a very accurate job of documenting some of Billy Graham's doctrine. Now, he has problems, it appears, right from the beginning. For instance, on the way of salvation. I don't know if you have the book in front of you, but you have some quotes here on the way of salvation and on hell, what his position is. Could you give us some background on some of his position on the foundational doctrines of our faith?
As far as Billy Graham is concerned, of course, we know that back in the 40s, he started off with a great fanfare, and a lot of people would have been backing him and thinking that, well, this is the best evangelist that has ever risen amongst us, and we ought to applaud, get around him, support him, and see the message of the gospel put out to the masses. Difficulty is that, as you well know and as we know now, within a very short space of time, the kind of signals that were coming out of the Billy Graham organization and camp, and particularly from the mouth of the leading evangelist himself, were militating against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the virgin birth, for example, way back in 1966, he'd been asked a couple of very prominent and poignant questions about a literal belief in the virgin birth. And he said in answer to that while he certainly believed that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, he didn't find it anywhere in the New Testament that particular belief was necessary for personal salvation. And yet when you come to, for example, 1 Timothy 3:16, where it commences, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh," the first point that is being mentioned there in the presentation of the gospel message is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our point of view is, as I know yours is as well, that if we don't emphasize Jesus Christ was virgin born, then we don't have a gospel to preach, because some of the foundation stones have been taken out already. We have to have at the basis of our presentation of the gospel a sinless Savior who bore our sins in his own pure body on Calvary's tree, and therefore died in the place of sinful men, making an atonement for them. And for Christ to be perfectly sinless and therefore to be able to offer this sacrifice, he must be born of a virgin. So for Graham to say that he didn't find this particular belief necessary for personal salvation, it shows even on that issue how wide he is of the mark.
And he attacks the Word of God at the same time. He attacks the sinlessness of Christ, and he attacks the Word of God, that it's truly the Word of God. Because as soon as you say, well, it's not that important, the Scripture emphasizes its importance. So who is he to say it's not important? But, you know, some people might say, well, you know, at least he's got the way of salvation correct, but that's not necessarily accurate either, is it?
When he was faced with that the Bible, some people reckon, is full of parable, full of myth, full of allegory, is often quite unhistoric and unexact, are those people false teachers? and Billy Graham would not commit himself. He left the question totally unanswered.
Well, if you can't, if you're supposedly a leader of God's people and you can't identify a wolf, Jesus was the one that said that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the hireling sees the wolf coming and flees. And that's exactly what he did in that case then. There was the wolf, he should have confronted it, and he fled from it. Well, can I read something from the book here on the way of salvation, what Billy Graham was quoted as in McCall's magazine, January 1978? He says, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell, if they did not believe the gospel of Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. This is horrific heresy.
Absolutely incredible that any evangelist should be standing up and making that kind of statement. Of course, we know when the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In nature, in the book of nature, there are many things we can learn of God. Romans 1 makes it clear that for the ungodly man standing out there viewing the wonder of nature, he sees something of God's eternal purpose and his Godhead.
But it only condemns him, it doesn't save him.
Exactly. He needs the word of God for salvation. And so when we turn to Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for Graham to sideline the word of God and say, I know there are other methods, there are other opportunities, other ways by which men can say yes to God, well, he's in defiance of Scripture on that point.
He certainly is. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It could not be clearer. And yet here Graham is going with this emotion-based universalism rather than going with the clear word of God said. As though I think in this he's accusing God of being in somehow, as far as I'm concerned, he might as well accuse God of being unjust or being unrighteous in his judgments.
Absolutely, when he's saying that the pagans, yes, they can be brought into the kingdom of heaven by some other method other than the method that God has consistently appointed from Genesis through Revelation in his word.
I think he's starting, too, with the presupposition that somehow all men deserve salvation, when the truth is we all deserve condemnation, which we're under, of course, as a fallen race, and we deserve hell. We don't deserve salvation, but somehow it's almost implied that somehow, well, if you're a nice person, then you deserve salvation. He needs to read Romans 2, or the law written on men's heart and how it condemns us, doesn't save us. Also on hell, I had a real problem. I hope Christians would have a real problem on what Billy Graham believes about hell.
Yes, whenever he was questioned again in 1966, and it's incredible that you can go so far back and see that virtually 40 years ago, here is a man who was a leading light in evangelicalism of the time, and yet, though he was applauded and lauded by many, the statements he was making were absolutely outrageous. For example, in the Sunday magazine back then, he said, there has to be a hell for Hitler or an Eichmann. Hitler and Schweitzer should not be in the same place. And anyone who knows anything about the late Albert Schweitzer knows that he was a liberal of a most extreme caliber. He denied the deity of Christ. He even said that Jesus was an epileptic. And yet Graham says there's no way that it would be just for this man to share a place like hell with Hitler.
Well, Reverend Brown, this is exactly what we meet on the street. I know you go out and do street ministry, so do I. And what we hear is people don't believe in hell until you say, well, what about someone like Adolf Hitler? Oh, certainly, he would be in hell, but I'm not going to hell because I'm a nice person and I do nice things. And this is a doctrine of devils that Graham is preaching, and we're seeing it echoed back from the world. Should we be surprised when the last century, and supposedly maybe still this century's towering figure of evangelism is preaching these same doctrines?
I guess it's a case of accommodating himself to the wish of his audience rather than confronting his audience and arresting them with the truth of the gospel. And when you do that and engage in that kind of compromise, what exactly are you hoping to achieve by getting up and preaching at all?
In the back of your booklet, you have a testimony, which I think really should crystallize in people's minds, if they don't already know. I mean, we're in defense of the Word of God, but if they don't already know the damage that comes from the Billy Grahams of this world, you have a great testimony here of a man who got saved. I believe he got saved. It's a testimony of he went to a Billy Graham crusade and how it just confused him. Do you know which testimony I'm talking about?
Yeah, I think that was the name of Japheth Pires.
Exactly. And what happened?
He went along to one of the Billy Graham camps. And he had looked up to a Presbyterian minister at that time who had taught him a lot about the Bible. And the minister would have directed him to one of these Billy Graham campaigns. And he went along to the Madison Square Garden. He arrived in early and was there, the large crowd around him, wonderful atmosphere, as he thought. And Billy Graham told them, when they were responding to the appeal, to go to some rooms in the back, and they did. So Graham spoke to them through the microphone, and he congratulated them for accepting Christ as their personal saviour. He had his address and his name taken by a counsellor and asked what church he belonged to. Now, at that particular time, this fella wasn't really going to many churches, but he told them that he belonged to the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And gave the description and the address of that Catholic church. So all that info was taken down, and the counsellor told him that, yeah, you should go to that church, the Catholic church. We'll send you Bible lessons by mail, but go to the church that you belong to. Now, the man was only 14 years old at that stage, and since Billy Graham, of all people, had therefore sent him to the Catholic church, he was under the impression this is the right church. He studied the catechism of the Catholic Church. He was convinced the Catholic Church was true. He went through his first communion, one of the sacraments in that Catholic Church. And he concludes in his testimony by saying, so what did I gain from that Billy Graham crusade? He says, I gained about 1 year and a half in darkness and ignorance of the Bible because Billy Graham sent me to the Catholic Church.
Billy Graham sent me to the Catholic Church, and he accommodates all manner, it seems, of unbiblical doctrine in trying to please all men. I think he's trying to persuade God to accept the doctrines of men rather than trying to persuade men to accept the doctrines of God. You have in here that he has spoken in favor of baptismal regeneration.
I noticed that as time went on, he started to align himself with fellows of the ilk of Bultmann and Tillich, etc. Theologians who are known to be absolute liberals.
Mm-hmm.
And more Graham was bringing them into any crusade that he had, giving them prominent positions and saying that, yes, these are the men that we ought to be looking up to because these are the prominent Bible teachers of our day.
Well, we have this Billy Graham problem, to say the least, with these huge gatherings of people in which he directs them to the Catholic Church, and you've heard of his doctrine now, listeners. We have Promise Keepers, which is a similar thing, and it speaks to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Now we have something called Women of Faith, which I would encourage Christians to run from. I've read their material. It's corrupt. It's just corrupt. And I don't know what this desire is to run after the crowds and run after the celebrity figures rather than studying the Word, being good Bereans, and studying to see if what they say is so. And Reverend Brown, there's a problem here in that once a person achieves a certain stature, it seems like people will just refuse to judge righteous judgment. They show the partiality that the Bible forbids, and they judge them on a different standard than they would judge, say, a pastor of a small church. That's what I see.
Very much. That's the case that we find over here as well. And when you consider the whole Billy Graham evangelistic organization, when you consider how much money has been put into funding this organization, when the figures are analyzed, and Matthew 7 does tell us, by their fruits ye shall know them,
mm-hmm.
I've discovered that locally, a Billy Graham crusade makes little or no impact. And globally, it has also made little impact as well.
Good.
In fact, we've documented some figures about a Singapore crusade. He held it away back in 1978. And usually the churches there would have had an average yield of maybe 12 people added to the membership of their church each year. And we're not talking here about the quality of members or even the quality of churches, but it's a fairly general thing. They had about 12 per year. Now, the Billy Graham Singapore Crusade of 1978, with a lot of money funding it, of course, and with a lot of fanfare and great publicity, the yield turned out to be 2 in that year. When
dropped.
All of the other extras were stripped off and the crusade was effectively analyzed, 2 people instead of the regular 12.
Well, I often say that many Christians, they say they want to support ministry work, they want to support missionaries, but what they're actually doing is hiring mercenaries. They're hoping people will go out and do what they ought to do in their own area, share the gospel, hand out tracts, preach the word of God. you know? And I think maybe that's part of the problem. They see, well, here's a big ministry machine, and certainly big should equate with effective, and so we'll just send our money there, and we've done our bit for the kingdom of God. And I think that's a foundational error on the part of Christians in the local church. Now, we're down to about 4 minutes, and there's so much I want to talk about, but I know that in your book, you document, going back to the Billy Graham Catholic Connection, you document his relationships, you have statements, you go, you have it labeled by various years. I think this is very important. And you get into some other issues as well. I think it's very important issues. It's not a huge book. It's 70 pages, but I think it's a good little resource. And I believe this is a very, very important foundational issue. We're not trying to pick on anyone here. We're going to the heart of an ecumenical movement. We're going to the heart of a movement of modernism that is being led. And we're going to the head of the movement, so to speak. And this truth has to get out. Now, if you're listening and you'd like one of these little booklets, I tell you what, if you would like to contact me, you can call me at 608-328-4841. 608-328-4841. But I think it's a very, very important book. So why don't you give me a call, listeners, 608-328-4841. It's not boring reading. It's very good. It's to the point. It's well done. I think it's something that you need to get. Billy Graham, Custodian of the Faith or Figure of Compromise. Just give me a call and say, I'd like the Billy Graham book that Reverend Brown wrote, Reverend Ian Brown, and we'll get it to you. Reverend Brown, we're down to less than a minute. Anything you want to leave us with? I know there's so much you could have talked about. It's in the book. People can read it. But anything else you want to leave us with?
Yeah, well, there are many things, I suppose, many other issues that could be spoken about, but what we do at the back of the book is really document from our perspective the results of Billy Graham's campaigns.
All right.
One issue that we see is a boost for ecumenism.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was over here in England, 1984, Mission England Crusade, the Catholic Church was asking the question, can Billy Graham bring us home 4,000 laps?
Okay. Well, we're going to have to. We're just seconds left, but I will ask people to read about that in the book, and I'm sure we'll talk with you again soon on the Heart of the Matter, Reverend Brown.